Morning again. I am Pastor Scott. I think I failed to introduce myself earlier. If you wouldn't mind, turn back to Matthew 9, 18. We're going to be walking through that this morning. If you're new to our fellowship, we pick a book and we kind of walk through it. It takes us some time. We've been in this for almost a year now, over a year. I think a year. We've been in for a year and we've got 9 chapters done. So we're cruising. We're in Matthew 9, 18, another miracle, 2 miracles, and I'm really excited to be speaking this morning on this. I hope that it is an encouraging message, and I would like to just take time to spend a little bit more time in prayer before we begin. If you'd pray with me. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the incredible love that you displayed on the cross for us. And Heavenly Father, we just praise you this morning, thanking you that you do love us as your adopted children, that your love is just unfathomable, indescribable. Lord, that it just knows no limit, no bound. We just thank you for that incredible love. And we ask that this morning you would help us to know just how much you do love us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, jumping into the text right away, Matthew 9, verse 18. We begin, Matthew begins this account with these words. He says, while he was saying these things to them, Jesus is in the middle of some instruction on the new life that only he can bring. He's talking about old wineskins and new wineskins. Pastor Kyle talked about this 2 weeks ago. And all of that was a metaphor, the inner transformation that the Holy Spirit does within those who put their faith in him. Talking about this new life, this new transformation. And then in the middle of that instruction, we're told, behold, something stops, there's a break in the movement there. Behold, a ruler comes in and he kneels before him. This ruler. In Mark 5, in the cross-reference, in Mark 5, we're told that this ruler is actually the ruler of the synagogue there in Capernaum. He's like the pastor of the synagogue, of the Jewish synagogue. And he comes in and he kneels. He kneels before Jesus. And that word kneels, when Matthew uses it, usually it's in an act of worship. This Jewish ruler, this Jewish pastor, basically, rabbi, comes running in. And he kneels for an extended amount of time in the Greek at the feet of Jesus. And the words that come out of his mouth are, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. You know, I think, you know, Jesus is over here talking about the new life, the spiritual life, the life that he is going to give those who put their faith in him. It's the spiritual life. It's the spiritual plane that he's talking about. And juxtaposed to that is this guy running in, and he's basically weeping that his daughter has physically died. You see the contrast? This man's daughter has just died. In Luke, we're told that she was 12 years old. Can you imagine losing your child, parents? Some of you have. But a 12-year-old who's, you know, not even really starting life, you know, not even coming into her own. It's got to be one of the worst fears that parents have. And the synagogue ruler, this man of God who knows God, who has served God his entire life, right? Who spent a lifetime of trusting God, the Lord, Yahweh, right? Notice what's happening in his life now. He finds himself kneeling before Jesus, crying out, come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Now, this man's daughter has died, and yet he's got it in his mind somehow that Jesus can bring her back to life. Why is that? We all know death is final. It's irreversible. It's non-negotiable. When it happens, it happens. There's no reversing it. And yet, this ruler, this man of God, finds himself kneeling in front of the person of Christ, crying out, if you'd only lay your hand upon her, she will be made well. She will live. She will be saved, in the Greek. And notice he doesn't go to the synagogue. Maybe he did first, I don't know, but he's not at the synagogue. He's not on the floor of the synagogue kneeling, praying out, crying out to Yahweh. Somehow he believes there's only one person in the present that can do something about this issue. And so he runs to Jesus. That's our context this morning. Come, lay your hand on her and she will live. Jesus, come. Come to my house. Please just lay your hand upon her, literally, and she will be saved. Now, this certainly is faith. I think we would all agree that this is faith of some sense. I mean, he's heard a lot about Jesus. He's the synagogue ruler. He's heard about this person, Jesus, walking through Capernaum, teaching people, healing people. There's a good chance he's probably heard some of Jesus' instruction. There's a good chance that because we're told that Jesus taught in the synagogue, right? There's a good chance that he's actually heard, seen Jesus, witnessed Jesus heal people. And so he runs to Jesus. Parents, if your child died, you know, would you take the chance? If you're this guy, would you take the chance? Would you rush out the door and leave the dead body there with your wife and the rest of the family? And would you run to Jesus? In despair, this ruler runs to Jesus, hoping he has the power to bring his little girl back to life. But notice his kneeling. He's kneeling continuously. What's the significance there? He's kneeling for a long time, begging, pleading with Jesus. He believes that Jesus has the power to save this little girl, but he's spending an awful lot of time kneeling in front of Jesus. Why? Because I think this is the issue, and it really is going to be the heart of the message this morning. This guy believes Jesus can save her, but he's kneeling and he's begging because he's not sure whether or not Jesus cares enough to save her. Whether or not Jesus has the compassion within him to stop what he's doing and to come and heal his daughter. Although he believes Jesus has the power to heal, he's unsure whether Jesus cares enough to heal, whether he cares enough to be bothered by it all, whether he cares enough to get his hands dirty. Because you see, according to Numbers 19:11, according to the Old Testament law, whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. It's not just the death issue that we're talking about. It's not just whether or not Jesus can bring this little girl back to life. He's brought a leper. He's restored a leper to cleanliness. He's brought a paralytic, you know, or healed a paralytic so he can walk. Now the issue is, can Jesus heal this dead girl? It's not just the miracle question. It's a question about the Old Testament law. If Jesus is going to touch this dead body, that will defile him, that will make him unclean. It will be a very inconvenient point for him. The ruler believes Jesus has the power to heal, but he's unsure whether or not Jesus has the compassion to heal. Have you been there? Have you ever been there? Theologically, you know what Scripture teaches. You believe in the sovereignty of God. You believe he's the king. You believe he's the ruler. You believe he spoke creation into existence, and he could do whatever he pleases. He could answer you. He has the power to answer your question. Your request. But let's be honest, how many of you have been there and you're just not sure if he cares enough to? Am I the only one? That's the real question. That's the real hard issue here this morning. You ask yourself, does God really care about my hurts? Who am I? I'm just a speck on the wall. I'm a fly on the wall. Who am I? Does God really care about my hurts, my frustrations? Does he care about my fears? Does he care about my pain, my sorrows? Listen, does he care about my despair that I'm feeling right now? Is he really there, and does he really care enough to reach out his hand and touch me? Anyone been there? Some of you there right now? That I might be made well. And listen carefully. Jesus cares. Jesus cares deeply about your hurts, your pains, your sorrows, your frustrations, your fears, your anger, your hurt. And Jesus has both the power to save and the compassion to save. We must believe this. Why? Because verse 19, what's Jesus' response? Jesus rose and he followed this man with his disciples. Jesus rose. This ruler felt nothing but despair, yet he hoped in Jesus. He ran to Jesus. He dropped to his knees. He begged Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He rose and he started following the man. Why? Because Jesus not only has the power, church, he also has the compassion. Do you get that? Do you believe that? Jesus rose and followed him. But look at verse 20. And behold, we have another behold, another abrupt interruption in the storyline. Behold, something else is happening here. A woman had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she had said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. As Jesus starts to follow this ruler back to his house to bring his dead daughter back to life, he's immediately stopped, this time by another woman who, we read, had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years. Mark gives us more information. He says that there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Jesus is in the ministry, is in the moment of like ministry, bringing back this girl back to life. I mean, like, this is the pinnacle of ministry. It's the Super Bowl of all ministry, right? I mean, he hasn't done this yet. It's all teed up, ready for him to bring this girl back, all the crowd to go, wow. I mean, this is it. And in the middle of that, he's interrupted by this old lady who's been bleeding for 12 years. Sounds callous, right? But listen, this is how the Jewish people thought of her. Her situation was obviously life-threatening. She had been suffering this for 12 years. Most scholars believe it had something to do with her reproductive system. 12 years of enduring this disorder. But think about it. 12 years of enduring this physical disorder. Do you think that this physical disorder somehow affected her mental and her emotional and her relational capacities as well? 12 years of enduring this physical ailment that was wrecking havoc for 12 years also on her emotional, her mental, and her relational capacities. You see, one aspect of the soul always affects every other aspect of the soul. If one thing is out of alignment, it affects the whole person. This lady had to have been a physical, emotional, mental, and relational mess. The Old Testament law, we talked about that briefly. What does it have to say here? What about the Old Testament law? This lady was bleeding. That meant what? That meant that she couldn't be touched. According to the Levitical code, someone who was bleeding and all that kind of stuff, you couldn't be touched. You know, you couldn't touch her. So for 12 years, think about this. She couldn't be touched. Think about the isolation inherent in that, the separation of community. She was ostracized. It says, send them out of the camp, the Old Testament scripture. She had no sense of community. Relationally, she was hurting as well. Doctors had tried to no avail. She'd spent all of her money. And she was outside of the covenantal community, totally by herself with no hope. She was in despair. Wouldn't you agree? 12 years. What else could she do? She came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his garment because she thought, if I only touch this garment, I will be made well. You see, she believed that Jesus had the power to heal, right? But she was unsure whether or not Jesus cared enough to heal. She sneaked up on him from behind. She reached out. She touched him. She believed he had the power to save, but she didn't quite believe that he cared enough to save. But church, Jesus has the power and he has the compassion. We got to believe that. He's not just some infinite God out there, all powerful, detached. But he cares deeply about you and I, intimately about you and I. She came up behind him. But Jesus, verse 22, turned. After she had touched him, after she had been healed, Jesus turned. He turned and he saw her and he said to her, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. She crept up behind Jesus, believing he had the power, but doubting he cared. But church, he did care because he turned and he looked for her. He searched among the crowd for her. She was bleeding for 12 years. She was isolated for 12 years. Put yourself in her shoes. Do you think she may have for 12 years been doubting whether or not God cared? Prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer for 12 years. Do you think she began to think that God didn't care? Why hadn't he healed her yet? In her mind, if God didn't care about her, why would this man, Jesus, then care about her? But listen, God the Father did care because God the Father did heal her. And Jesus did care about her because he turned and he sought her out among the crowd and confirmed to her that her faith was accepted. Look how the parallel account tells us the story in Mark 5. Okay, if you want, I would actually encourage you to turn to Mark 5. We're going to put it on the screen, but it's multiple slides. So in Mark 5, verse 28, we read the same account through Mark's filter. Okay, and I'm going to read those seven verses or so. Mark 28. She said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her diseases, of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This woman, believing Jesus had the power to heal, doesn't quite believe that he cares enough to heal her. So she sneaks up behind him, reaches out her hand, touches his robe, and she's healed immediately, according to Mark. Now stay with me. In Matthew 9:22, we read that her healing comes after Jesus' pronouncement. So what's going on here? In Matthew, if you look at the footnote there, in Matthew 9, there we read the word "immediately." And if you look right there at that word "immediately," it has a footnote. And the footnote says, "from that hour." Literally translate it, "from that hour." I think that's a bad translation to say "immediately." The literal translation is "from that hour," and some of your translations have that. So what is going on here? The woman wasn't healed immediately after Jesus spoke those words, but she was healed in that hour, generally. Mark clarifies the sequence of these events by telling us that she reached out, she touched the robe, and she was healed. And then, afterwards, Jesus sought her out of the crowd. Everyone tracking? Why is this important, Pastor Scott? Because this woman believed She believed that Jesus had the power. She acted on that belief. She had the faith, is another word for it, to believe that Jesus could heal her. And look what happened. She reached out, and God the Father, via the Holy Spirit, honored her faith. And she was healed. Now, Jesus may not have been aware of it. His back was turned to her. But God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were aware of it, and she was healed. Are we tracking? So he turns, and then he speaks, and the purpose of his word is to confirm what her faith had already accomplished. Why is this all important? How is one saved, church? Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved." How? Through faith. If Jesus will only make me well, literally, if Jesus will only save me, how are we saved, church? We are saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Even your faith is a gift of God, not a result of your works, not a work of your intellectual work either, but God's work, so that you can't boast. This woman believed that Jesus had the power to make her well, to save her. And in her limited faith, what did she do? She creeps up behind him. She reaches out to Jesus. And she's healed. Did Jesus care, though? Jesus stopped everything he was doing. And he turns, and he's looking for her. And his disciples are kind of mocking him. You know, everyone's touching you, Jesus. Who cares? But he continued to search for her until she came forward, looked him in the eyes, and told him what she had done. Why is this important? Because Jesus does care. He does care. All the pain, all the suffering, all the sorrow, all the hurt, all the fear, all the insecurities, everything that you are doing, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, relational, God cares. He has the power to heal, church, and he also cares enough to care. Why is this important to me right now? As preacher's on a soapbox. Because I think that you are just like me, and I think there are many times where we believe God has the power, but we don't want to bother him. Am I right? We don't want to bother him because we're just not sure if he cares. But church, Jesus has the power and he has the compassion. As his adopted children, we are his sons and daughters, and we have been given the right to call him Abba, Father, and we like playing in his presence. And you know what? He likes us to play in his presence. You know, Mia turned 5 and she got a truckload of presents. And yesterday morning, I am putting together her new kitchen set that she got. It took forever, right? But the Father loves pleasing his children, and so I did that. And she played with it the whole day, and she served us fake food the whole entire day. And you know what? That's not my cup of tea, but for her it is. And why do I do it? Because I love her. Church, Jesus has the power to save, and he has the compassion to save us, to make us well. Use either translation. It doesn't matter. It's all good. Jesus not only brings hope to our despair, but Jesus brings life out of our despair. Isn't that good? Jesus demonstrates his power and compassion to save for this older woman. And then he goes on. He moves forward to show his power and his compassion to save this little girl. So we resume the original interruption, verse 23. Jesus came to the ruler's house and he saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. He said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but is sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Pretty quick. Jesus arrives at the ruler's house, and we're told that there's flute players there and mourners. This is crazy, but in Jewish culture, it was actually required socially to pay for two flautists, two of them, and one wailing woman. Even if you were poor, socially, you were responsible. It was like culturally taboo not to have this. You were supposed to have two people playing the flute, and you had to have one lady crying hysterically throughout the entire wake. Okay? Jesus walks in on this commotion, it's labeled, this nonsense, what I refer to it as, right? And he does what? He basically says, get out of here. Why? Because the girl's not dead. She's sleeping. Get out of here. They're making a scene of this. Jesus comes in on this scene, and he tells them to go. Listen, this is kind of funny. They mock him, right? Why is it funny? It's not. It's irony. What is the crowd going to do to Jesus later on? Mock him, ridicule him, laugh at him, scorn him. But he takes it in stride. Actually, I love this. He actually kicks him out. It says when the crowd had been put outside, that verb is always translated throw out. So he throws them out. Jesus can be tough when he needs to. All right? You guys agree with that? All right? He's not just some, you know, academic. So he throws them out, and he walks into that room, and he touches the girl, and she rises like that. And then the report of this went throughout all that district. The word of his fame continues to spread. Now he's not only healed a leper and a paralytic and cast out demons. Man, Jesus has done everything now. I mean, what else can he do, right? He's healed a little girl, brought her back from life, restored her, made her well. Church, our central truth this morning, if you haven't gotten it yet, Jesus has the power and he has the compassion to save. It doesn't matter if you're an older lady who's struggling with sickness. It doesn't matter if you're a little girl who basically has died and that entire dream and expectation symbolized in that girl is gone. It doesn't matter if you're a successful, accomplished ruler. You know, you're respected in the community and you've hit the pinnacle of your career and esteem in that society. The truth is we all need a Savior. And Jesus is that perfect Savior because he is all-powerful to save and he's all-compassionate to save. Do you believe that Jesus has the power and the compassion to save? I think many of us believe that Jesus has the power. But I think we're wondering. I think we struggle with the question of whether or not he cares. But he does. He always cares. He cares deeply about you. Do you believe that? He cares about the pain you're experiencing, the hurt, the sorrow. At the deepest levels of your soul, he cares about your doubts, your insecurities, the fears that constantly war within you. Any of you guys got those? The guilt and shame that you continue to stuff in that closet. He cares. And he's compassionate. Jesus cares about your brokenness. He cares about the feelings of despair that you find yourself in. Romans 5:8 tells us God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, repeat it, I want to go back, God shows, present tense, right now, not just on the cross, God shows right now his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He showed his incomprehensible love for you and me when he took upon himself on that cross, everything, all of our fears, frustrations, failures, sorrows, hurts, aches, pains. It wasn't just the sin he took, it was the guilt and it was the shame. It was all the conflict that sin and its deceit creates. Jesus took upon himself everything that we deserved. And listen, he demonstrated his power over it, right? We celebrated this last weekend. He took it all upon himself on the cross. He died, but then he demonstrated his power over it by popping back up to life the next day, 3 days later. It wasn't that he just healed a girl. It was that he demonstrated he has power over all of death. This is the gospel message, church. Jesus has the power, and he has the compassion to save. Do you believe it? You believe it? There are three characters in this account. Again, the successful ruler. You got the girl who's dead. Again, symbolic, I think, of dreams, expectations. That came nowhere. You ever been there? All your dreams, all your expectations just didn't happen. And then you got over here, the last one, the lady, dealing with sickness, dealing with isolation, dealing with ostracization, dealing with fear and rejection and just hurt, mental and emotional. I don't know where you're at on that scale, but what I do know is what I do believe is those three characters represent the entire spectrum of hurt and pain. And it doesn't matter what you're experiencing, the truth is that Jesus has the power and the compassion to bring you back to health, to make you well. Do you believe that? Whether you're successful, sick, or even dead, whatever your circumstances, whatever your pains and hurts, whatever you've done in the past, whatever you're currently involved in now, wherever you've been, Jesus loves you. And he has the power and the compassion to save you. This morning, will you not only trust in his power theoretically, cognitively, but will you move your heart to Jesus? And will you trust that he loves you? That he just doesn't have the power, but he also wants to heal you. That's his desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your son. We thank you for the great love that you have for us. And Lord, I cannot even pretend to think about everything that we are all dealing with today, this week, this season. But Lord, I do know that your word was given to us that we would have life. And so this morning, I ask that you would meet every individual here. Lord, that you would draw them close to you. Lord, that you would put it in their mind to run to you and to kneel before you and to believe that you can save. But Lord, that you would also stir our hearts and our emotions to believe as well that you do want to save us, that you do love us. Lord, that you care so much about us. Lord, that you demonstrate your love currently in this, that you sent your son to die for us. Lord, that you are our hope in the midst of despair. Lord, that you are our confidence in all of our fear, Lord, that you are our joy in sorrow. Lord, we pray that you would have your way within us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.